Well, welcome. All right, we got more people here that made it through the snow. Fantastic. My name's Bo. I'm the pastor here at Ethos. And you'll be able to see your Bibles here in a few minutes when these fluorescent lights kick in. We are so glad that you're here. So glad. And I really hope you make it home after this, to be honest with you. This past year, we did a series in the book of Mark, and we found Jesus answering a bunch of the questions of the Sadducees. In fact, in chapter 12 of the book of Mark, the Sadducees were trying to trap Jesus, and so they were coming to him, and they were asking him all kinds of questions in order that he would say the wrong thing so that they could arrest him and have him tried for treason and all these things. And in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, that's not the passage we're going to be looking at today. We'll show it to you up on the screen. You don't have to turn there. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Deuteronomy. But in Mark chapter 12, 28 through 30, it says this. Hear the word of the Lord again from Mark chapter 12, 28 through 30. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important," he wasn't ambiguous at all, "the most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" By the way, if you want a second place, the second commandment is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." It's God's word. Words straight out of the mouth of our Savior. "Anyone who believes this," Jesus says, after that, he says, "anyone who believes this is not far from the kingdom." If you believe that, you're very close to the kingdom of God. How can Jesus say this? Because in the Ten Commandments, all of those things are wrapped up, all those Ten Commandments are wrapped up in that statement that Jesus just made. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the Ten Commandments fit into those two things. In fact, in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, which we talked about last week, Moses lists these commandments. Number 1, have no other gods before me. Number 2, do not make idols and worship them. Number 3, do not talk about God in an irreverent way. Number 4, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Number 5, honor your father and mother. All of those are Godward. The next 5 are manward. Look at them. Number 6, don't murder. Be faithful to your spouse. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet or be jealous of anyone else or their possessions. We talked about last week how we need to keep these commandments and we need to teach them to our children, since following these commandments brings life. And that's what I want to talk to you today. The importance of these commands and why we should teach them to our children and to each other, and how that fits into the mission statement of our church. The text we're going to be looking at is Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be reading out of the ESV. And this is the this book of Deuteronomy is the final sermon of Moses given to the people of Israel as they are heading towards the promised land. They're camped out across the river, across the Jordan River from the promised land when Moses gives them this final farewell address. Now, I'm Presbyterian. If you've heard me preach before, you know I always have 3 points, but today I only have 2. All right, and here's what they are. Here's what I hope to show you. Number 1, the most important commandment. And number 2, the importance of discipleship. So let's look at the first one, the most important commandment. Let's look back at where Jesus got this information from. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hear again the word of the Lord. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen? Jesus obviously thought this passage was pretty important. Hey, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? It's Deuteronomy 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says in verse 6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This opening phrase in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is huge for any Jewish person. They call it verse 4, they call it the Shema. Now, my dad is Jewish. He was bar mitzvahed at 13 years old on his birthday there. And he could still recite the Shema. He could still recite it. It's a little sloppy, but he could still do it. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." A Hebrew male, 13 years old, would have to recite this at his bar mitzvah. My dad is converted, if you haven't heard the story. He's here today. Praise God. The Hebrew word for listen is the Hebrew word Shema. Listen. Hear. Listen, O Israel. Listen. Shema, Ya Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Adonai Elohim. Adonai, the Lord Elohim, our God. The Lord is one. Adonai Echad. Does everyone want to try that word with me? Everyone together, Echad. Ready? That's right. You got to get the throat in there. All right. Hebrew. There is no other God but God. What does it mean that the Lord is one? It has the connotation of uniqueness. There's no other God like our God. He's unique. No other God can compare to Him. One of the things that I tell people who don't know much about Christianity, who maybe believe in a different religion, is I'll say to them, as kind of a starting point, I've told many of you this before, I'll say, do you know what the difference is between Christianity and the other major religions of the world? There's one big difference. You know what it is? Would you be interested in hearing about that? They'll often say, sure. And I say, every religion in the world says that you must do something in order to please a deity. You must perform in such a way as to obey the laws and the statutes of this religion so well that God is okay with you, or that you achieve the nirvana or whatever. You have to perform. Christianity is the only one where someone performed in our place. Our God is unique. Our God is special. There's only one of Him. We will not bow down to any other. Thus what follows that phrase is obvious. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. In other words, you shall love that unique God, our unique God, with all of your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. I don't know about you, but when I was a little kid, 8, 9, 10 years old, and we would learn this in Sunday school, and they would say, you got to love God with all your heart, all your mind, soul, and all your... And they kind of made that word love kind of this emotional thing. I don't know about you, but as an 8, 9, 10-year-old boy who didn't really understand that love emotion, really, didn't know what it meant to fall in love, but that's kind of how my teachers all said it. What happened was, is I started thinking to myself, I don't know how to love God that way. And I remember having a conversation with God as a little kid. I don't remember a ton about things like this, but I remember one night saying, God, I don't know what that means. I don't know how to love you with all of these emotions and all this strength stuff. It's almost like an abstract term that's too ambiguous for me. How do I do this? And so I did some research. I really looked into the Hebrew and how it was used and how it was used in other places. And what I found was that the word love doesn't necessarily connote an emotional feeling here. It has more to do with loyalty. It has more to do with commitment. To love the Lord your God well means you obey Him and trust Him and are loyal to Him. That's what it means. With all of your being, your mind, your heart, your soul, your might, you're committed to Him. The first thing God tells Moses to tell the people about this command is to teach it to their children. It's the first thing he tells them. When else should the people talk about this command and think about this command? All the time. When you walk, when you lie down, when you get up, you should read it, see it, think about it, live by it. I have a little girl who's 7 years old, and the other day it was that glorious day as a parent when your child starts taking an interest in spiritual things. And she started asking me questions about Jesus and Satan, and how did Satan get there, and how did the angels get there, and all these questions that I'm supposed to know the answers to, but, you know, it's a little fuzzy, right? And I'm like, yes, I went to seminary twice. I'm still not super sure how all that went down, okay? And so she's asking, you know, how did Satan fall out of heaven? And was he on earth before, or, you know, was he out of heaven before earth or as Jesus was making the earth? And I was like, wow, these are great questions. I wish I would have asked those in seminary. And parents, if you don't know how to answer your children, you think I'm about to guilt you, don't you? You're in the right place. This is where you learn. This is where you learn. We want to help you help your kids. What if you're one of those kids that grew up without parents who taught you this stuff? We'll teach you. The commands of God are important. First five commands are Godward. The last five commandments have to do with how we treat each other. These commandments: don't kill, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't covet. Those are between you and others. Tim Keller describes the reason that God gave us the law. Here's what he said. He said, God gave his people the law so that they would know how to live in community with each other and how to live in relationship to him. So they're important for us just like they're important for them. And listen, we have to teach these to our children. And we have to get these inside of us. We have to know how to live in correlation with God and with each other. Let's look at point number two, the importance of discipleship. How will our kids be taught? What are we supposed to say when they ask? When I started my internship at River Oaks, they had this thing where any kid above 6 years old would sit in the sanctuary with their parents. And I, coming from a more from a different, you know, theological background, I remember asking the pastor, why don't you send the kids to a children's church where they can learn better? He said, Deuteronomy 6. He said, if I preach passionately about the gospel of Jesus Christ and you listen intently and it matters to you and you can't wait to go to worship, your kids are going to ask you, what is it about all this that you like so much? What is it about that pastor that he believes so much? Look at Deuteronomy 6:20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? It will happen. You know, we have all these rules. We have the Ten Commandments. Dad, why do you do all these things? Why do you have to kill the lamb? Why do you have to? Why does the priest take the blood and sprinkle it on the curtain? Dad, why do you have to lay your hand on the head of the animal when you kill it? Dad, why do you memorize these laws all the time? Dad, why, when you get up in the morning, do you recite Shema Yisrael Adonai Elohim? Why? Why all these rules? Here's what a dad should not say. Okay? God says it, so just do it. A dad should not say, stop asking why. A dad should not say, because he says so. Or, this is my favorite one, never mind why. Just do it. Anybody's parents ever told them all those things? Okay. Instead, God says, when they ask you, tell them a story. Explain it. Tell them a story. Look at verse 21. When that happens, you shall say to your son, We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Now, does that mean the better we obey, the more righteous we are? Or does that mean the more we obey, the more that's a sign of our trust and our commitment and our loyalty to him? It has to be the latter. The reason God gave all of these commands is so we could really, really live. The more we obey him, the less pain we'll have. Do I mean that we won't have suffering? No. I mean that the more you trust him, the more you'll obey him. And the more you obey him, the more you will love him, because you'll see how much he loves you. The more you realize how much he loves you, the more content you will feel. The more content you feel, the more you experience true, unadulterated joy, even in the midst of the most horrific suffering. Therefore, the more you obey, the better life goes. It's kind of like that Cox Internet cable commercial where it says, if you don't have cable, then you'll get bit on the cheek by a tsetse fly or whatever it's talking about. And then your cheek will swell up. And then if your cheek swells up, then you can't get back on the plane to go to back to America. And if you can't go back to America, then you'll become a fisherman. And all the local people in the village will call you fatty face because your face is all swelled up. And so get cable, right? Well, this is kind of like that in this way. The more you'll trust God, the more you'll obey. The more you'll obey, the more you'll love him. Why? Because he'll keep giving you life. You'll keep realizing that the obedience is paying off. That life is a lot better when you obey. And the more that he provides for you, the more thankful you'll be, and the closer you'll feel to him, and the more you'll trust him in the future. And it'll go on and on. When my kids obey me, life is good for them. If I have, you know, if I say, kids, it's time to go brush your teeth. They don't want to go brush their teeth. Do your kids want to go brush their teeth? My kids just hate brushing their teeth. All right. But it's time, as Bruce Buffer would say, right? It's time to brush your teeth. So go. I kind of do my umpire point where I go, go. All right. And so they have a choice to make. They're either going to go brush their teeth and life will go well for them, or they're going to battle me. Dad, can I just have one more drink? Dad, can I just go do this real quick before that? Dad, can I just watch the rest of it? Dad, can... Here comes the mean face, right? If you'll just obey me and just walk to the bathroom and brush your teeth and come back out, life will be swell. Guess what? I'll be in a good mood. You'll be in a good place. We'll go to bed at peace. Now listen, this is not a small illustration. This is exactly how your life will go if you will obey. Yes, it may be something you don't want to do. Just because you obey doesn't mean you get all of your heart's desires. What it means is life will be well with you. Your soul will be at rest. If my kids don't go brush their teeth and I get upset with them and I have to discipline them, well, now guess what? They're brushing their teeth through tears, their stomachs in knots. God, why did you put me in this family with this dad who's so unreasonable? The kids are upset. I'm upset. The whole household is in uproar. And I'm not even kidding. That actually happens. How much more so with you and with the God of the universe? If you'll just obey me, if you'll just do what I command you to do, I will never forget. I will never forget going over these Ten Commandments. And you know, I was taught at seminary that, you know, only nine of the commandments were really for us, you know. that the Bible doesn't make you take a Sabbath day, and so we don't, you know, need one. And I'll never forget calling Ricky on his day off and my day off the first time that I was working with this pastor who takes Sabbath very seriously. Called him on his day off, and I go, "Hey man, somebody just called me and they need to know this for Sunday." He goes, "What are you doing?" I go, "Working? Aren't you proud of me?" And he goes, "Don't ever call me on my day off again for something that small. I am resting today because God commanded me to rest." Obviously, Jesus doesn't want us to be legalistic about that. Obviously, Jesus says, if one of your animals falls into a pit, get them out. You know, if someone has a shriveled hand and you have the gift of healing, heal them. Right? But we are commanded to rest. And you know how many people I talk to every week that go, "I am worn out. I am so tired. I don't know how I'm going to make it through. I am so emotionally exhausted." And I always ask them, "What day do you take a Sabbath on? Is it the day that you worship? Do you rest from all your work?" The answer is almost always no. God gave us the Sabbath for our good. God told us not to worship any other gods but Him for our good. Not because He's some sort of manic, narcissistic God, but because He knows that any worship of anything else is idolatry. Because He is God. And He alone deserves our worship. Can you imagine how sweet life would be if we taught this to our children? Can you imagine how sweet life would be if you, having not heard it, got trained in how to obey Jesus and the benefits of it? Let me say something that's very, very important. I recognize the idea that you are a sinner. I recognize this idea that you are broken and that you are going to break God's laws. I get it. I want you to hear me say something. You do not earn God's favor the more you obey. You do not earn any righteousness the more you obey. You can't get any more of Christ's righteousness than you have right now. So why do it? We talked about this last week. Why do it? Because there's life there. We want to be a church that teaches people not only the who, but the why and the how. That's why our mission statement that I don't talk about enough, because oftentimes if I'm having lunch with you guys, I'll go, "Hey, do you know the mission statement?" And even the most committed core people in our church go, "I don't remember." And I say, "That's my fault. I don't talk about it enough." What's the mission of Ethos Presbyterian Church? To win the lost and make disciples. Should we say it all together? Let's say it together. To win the lost and make disciples. Part of making disciples is teaching people not only who to trust and who to obey, but why. Why should we obey? Because, I'm going to bring this up again. I said it in my first two sermons in Deuteronomy. If you asked an Israelite, "Who are you?" This is what they would say. "I was once a slave in Egypt under the curse of death. But I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And our mediator led us out. And our mediator fought our battles. And our mediator, our God, is in our midst. And He gave us the law so that we would know how to live in community with each other and to God. And He gave us the tabernacle because we have to live by grace and mercy. And now we're on our way to the promised land, but we're not there yet." And that's exactly what a Christian would say. We are not there yet. "Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is unique. You should teach your children and teach each other to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. You should write it on your hands. You should put it before your eyes. You should think about it when you get up. You should think about it when you lie down. You should talk about it as you go on the road. It will be life for you. You do not have to obey perfectly to be in God's good graces. Jesus did it for you. So when you fail, when you do not keep these commands, do not lose heart. For we have a God who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. I'm going to end with this. God wants you to have life abundantly. God wants you to have life with true joy. God wants you to be able to find joy in the midst of even the most horrendous suffering. And Christianity is the only thing that offers it. In a few minutes, we're going to see the gospel played out before our eyes. We're going to see people baptizing their children. We're going to see an adult baptism. We're going to see those people join our church out of obedience. You have a chance right now to be obedient too, to confess your sin before the Lord and to confess your sin before the Lord and to experience His grace. I want to leave you with this passage that I was reading this week, Proverbs 3, 5 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Please pay attention to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Amen. Obeying God is good for your soul. And there you will find life. Because He's trustworthy and He has your best in mind. Let's pray together.